Our time in the Word, we're going to start off in 1 John. We're going to finish 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. We're going to start off in 1 John. So grab your Bibles. 1 John chapter 3. As we come to the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is the means through which you teach us, you guide us, you strengthen us, you encourage us, and you also teach us things that are hard to hear, and you correct us. And so, Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be open to the things that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been going through 1 Corinthians. We've come to 1 Corinthians 15. We've been going through 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Corinthians 15, great, wonderful chapter dealing with the gospel. Paul, as he's been dealing with all these issues that this church has, and there's a bunch, dealing with all these things that this church has, as he concludes this letter, he brings them back to the thought of the gospel, brings them back to the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done for them. And so he gives the gospel very clearly, gives the gospel very simply. And then he spends the rest of the chapter defending the resurrection, defending a bodily resurrection, defending that Jesus Christ arose bodily. Not just as a spirit, but the fact that his grave is empty. And what that all means for us as believers, and the hope we have and the joy we can have because of that. Because Christ rose from the grave and he has a new body. And because we will someday be like that, we have this hope, we have this assurance. And so as we conclude 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is going to be talking about this new body, continuing along that theme. And so I want to start in 1 John chapter 3, and here the Apostle John tells us these things. He says in verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So the Apostle John recognized, hey, yes, when Christ returns, there's this thought of we're going to receive a new body. That's the promise. That's the hope. Do we know exactly what that's going to look like? No. We don't. We don't know everything. We have some limited thoughts. We have some limited things that Scripture has revealed to us. Do we need to know everything? No, we don't. But we have this hope. We have this assurance. And so John says this, when we see Jesus, that we also will have a body that's like his in some respect. We don't know exactly what that plays out like, but certainly the thought of that it is an incorruptible body, and the Apostle Paul will be dealing with that and talking about that, but it is incorruptible. It is no longer susceptible to disease. It is no longer susceptible to injury and those things and the things that we deal with here in this sin-cursed world. We will have a body that's like that. I think part of that is we will also be recognizable. Right? We're not all going to look the same. Right? We're not all going to have the exact same features. Right? You will look similar to what you look like now. Similar. How exactly that is, as John says here, we don't know. Right? We don't know exactly. But it seems that you will be able to be, people will recognize who you are. New body. Yet it will still have some of the same features and characteristics of what you look like now. Exactly how that all plays out, again, we don't know. As we see Jesus and we see Christ, he lived on this earth with his new body, with his resurrected body, with that perfect, incorruptible body. He lived on the earth after the resurrection for several days, and he was here, and we see some things that Scripture records. He was able to walk through walls. He was able to just appear and disappear. It seemed like he really didn't need to eat that often. Will that also apply to us? I don't know. Probably. Will we be able to fly? Sure, why not, right? I don't know. Right? We don't know all the things. But certainly it'll be different.
And in the new heaven, new earth, right, everything will be completely different. Certainly these bodies, the new body, will not be bound like this one is. Will not be bound to all the corruption. Will not be bound to all the physical laws that this creation has. We won't be bound by those things. And so John says, hey, look, beloved children, that, right, we don't know exactly, but we have this hope, and we will be like Jesus, and we will be able to have a relationship with Jesus Christ because we'll have this new body. We won't just be disembodied spirits. We'll have a body, and God's intent is for us to have that. He's created us as humans to have this relationship with Him, and we will have this opportunity then to live in eternity with Him and have a relationship with Him. And the body is necessary for that. I believe, right? That's needed. And so John tells us that. And then Paul is going to go into some more detail. So turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And as we come to the end of this chapter, Paul is going to be dealing with two questions. Two questions that had come up within the church at Corinth. Certainly, we know there were those who denied that there was a physical resurrection. And so a couple weeks ago, we saw how Paul dealt with that. But now we see these two questions that pop up in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. We see these two questions. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So we have a how question, we have a what question that people were asking that somehow had been communicated to Paul, that there were those who were doubting the resurrection. And so they had these questions. How? How is this possible? How are the dead raised up? How is it that after thousands and thousands of years, those that have gone before will now receive a new body? Their bodies are gone. They're decomposed. They're somewhere else, right? How? How is that going to work? And we also see the what. With what body? What is this going to look like? How? They were questioning. They didn't understand it. And so Paul goes in and explains, and he gives some examples, and explains the how and the what. Not completely, but to some extent here, trying to deal with those questions. And so we'll start off here in verse 35 with the example of creation. Example of creation. Verse 35 says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So Paul talks about, look at God as He created everything, and He created this earth, and He created how different things work. Paul gives them an example here of, look at a seed. You plant a seed. Is it the seed that comes up and grows? No, it dies. Right? The seed dies. A new plant comes up, and then it produces more seeds, or produces fruit. And Paul's using the example, he says, some kind of grain. You all know how that works. You've seen it. You've seen that example. And so the seed is implanted, and it's dead. It dies. It's no more. It doesn't exist. And yet this new plant comes up. It's a miracle. Right? It's how God, those of you that grow gardens and those of you that farm and do those, right? Every time those little plants start coming up, it's exciting. And so Paul says, that's what the resurrection is like. That's what having the new body will be like. Your old body will be implanted in the ground. The elements will go into the ground. And someday those elements will be gathered back together and made and sprouted into a new body. So he says, look, how? Well, because look how God has done some things that are similar, that kind of give us an example. And then he says, look at bodies, right? Of organic beings, of the animals and the birds and the fish, and these life forms that God has clothed them with different kinds of skins, with different kinds of bodies. As humans, we have the kind of body that we live in. But the animals are different. Many of them have, right, hair and all kinds of, right, fur and all that. It's different. And then he says, look at the fish. They have scales. Right? That God clothed them in that kind of flesh. The birds have feathers. And their bones are hollow. And they've been made so that they can fly. And so he says, look how God has created those things. Each of these things has a different purpose. They've been fashioned a different way for a different function. And so God has done that. He's given them different bodies. So how is it that God can he give you a new body that's fashioned and purposed for living in eternity? Of course he can. Of course he can. And then he says, just look at the glory of the creation of the heavenly realms. Look at the celestial bodies. Look at the hosts. Look at the sun and the moon and the stars. And all the planets and all the things that are out there, and when we start really looking at them and thinking on them, they are awe-inspiring. And here's Paul. He didn't have a telescope. And yet he knew that every individual star is completely different. Right? He says every star has its own glory. And what have we found as we've sent telescopes into outer space and we've done all kinds of stuff? What are we finding? The glory of our Creator. Right, on how great and how wonderful he is to create all of these things. And yes, every single star is completely different, is unique. Every one. And there's billions, billions. And there's galaxies. Right? There's all of this. And so Paul's saying, look at the glory that God has fashioned in the creation. And then he says, look at the terrestrial, look at that which is here on earth, and look at nature, and look at how God and his creation, how there is this glory on everything we have on this earth, the oceans and the mountains and all the things that we find, right, that are, to me, are awe-inspiring. And I think, Lord, that's wonderful. And so Paul's saying, look, here's this glory. And so can God not create a body for you that is also glorious? That will also be glorified? That will be of his making and his creation just for you, just for your soul? That's unique just for you? Of course he can. Of course he can. And so in verse 42, he says, so why are you questioning God? He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Is this beyond the ability of God? Of course not. Of course not. Right? He has this ability. And again, it's like a seed. It dies. It's resurrected new. That which is incorruptible will be different. It will be a different kind of flesh. A different kind of glory. It will have a different purpose. A different means of existence. We have this natural body that we live in right now, that our souls, our spirits are confined in right now for the here and now as we live and exist in this world. But God has promised us a spiritual body, a body fit to live with him, a body that's fit for eternity, a body that's fit for glory. And so Paul deals with these questions, the how and the what, kind of together with these examples from creation. But then he also gives an example, the example of atoms. The example of atoms, the two atoms. The first atom and the last atom. Verse 45. It says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so here Paul's really addressing the what question. With what body? And so he says, how does this work? And in verse 21, he's already kind of prefaced this thought of the two Adams. Verse 21 of chapter 15, it says, "For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection of the dead." And also we think back in Romans, where Paul really talks about the difference between Adam, and through Adam that we die, and through Christ we have life. And so Paul brings that illustration out here again as he's talking to the church at Corinth. He says, look at the what? So we think of the first Adam, created by God, of the dust, of the elements of this earth. And God breathed into Adam life. He didn't do that to the animals. He didn't do that to anything else. Only mankind. Only do we have, right, eternal soul, eternal spirit that's now encased in this flesh. And so he says, we now bear the image of the first Adam, of our father Adam. We are descendants of him, and this has all gone down the line. And so we bear the image of that which is made of dust, that which is made of the elements of this creation. We are connected with this creation. Is it corrupted through sin and disobedience? Yes. Do we have to deal with daily the consequences of disobedience and sin? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Will our bodies one day return to the dust? Yes, they will. Someday, right? They will. We all face this. We are all facing death. And so as Paul says here, we all bear, the natural comes first. We all bear the natural image of that which is earthly. That which is of the first Adam. Are the consequences of sin then passed on to us? Yes. Do we continue that on of our own free will? Yes, we do. We have all chosen to disobey. We have all chosen to exercise our own will against that which we know God would have us do. But then we have the last Adam, or the second Adam, Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus here. Who came in the form, the same flesh that we dwell in now, right? The same flesh. He was made, he was in the same flesh that made out of dust, born into this world. Just as we are. He lived among us, and yet he lived always in submission to the will of the Father. Always. Never outside of it. And yet on this one who was perfect, who was holy, who was innocent, who was just, who was pure, on him was placed our sin. He became corrupt. He became sinful. He became defiled. On our behalf. He took our sin on himself. And he died the death that we deserve. A physical death, but also spiritual death. He was separated from God the Father. He experienced that in our place. And so he bore, right? He bore, for a time, he bore the image of the first Adam. But then he was resurrected. Then he was raised from the dead. Victorious over the grave, victorious over sin, victorious over death. Having experienced the consequences for our sin on himself, he did that, but now victorious over that. And so he was raised not with the exact same body, a new one. A new one that is exempt from all the corruption, that is exempt from sin. This is exempt from the consequences of all that. Right? He arose a life-giving spirit. Why? Because the grave is empty. His grave is empty. And so it's not, right? It's not the exact same body. He didn't walk out of that grave with the exact same physical body that had been crucified. Were the elements used? The exact same elements used? Yes. But now it is a pure body. Now it is a heavenly body. And as Paul says here, someday we who now bear the image of dirt will someday bear the image of that which is heavenly. Just as Christ. Christ is the example. He is the first fruits. And we will bear the image of the heavenly man. Now I know Paul doesn't apply the gospel exactly right in this place, but it is good to remind us, who is it? Who is it that will receive that new body? Who is it that will bear the image of the heavenly man? Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have taken the gospel and received it and understood it and believed it and trusted in it for eternal life. Those whose sins have been forgiven. Right? That's who Paul is talking about. Those who are the saved, those who are the redeemed, those who are believers. And so he says, look, we will have this. Yes, right now we live in this natural body. Have our spirits been redeemed? Yeah. By the blood of Jesus Christ? At that moment we place our faith in Christ? Yes. Yes. Are we made holy or are we cleansed? Of course. Do we receive the new body at that point? No. No, we don't. But someday we will. Someday we will. And so the example is the Adams. The first Adam and the second Adam. And so with what body? A body exactly. It'll be like Christ. Be like that. That's the body we will have. And so that's what Paul's encouraging these believers who are doubtful. That don't understand what's going on here. And then Paul deals with the how. How does this all work? And he gives an explanation of transformation. He gives an explanation of transformation here. He deals with this how question. Verse 50. He says, now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How? How is it that we are raised incorruptible? With what body? And so Paul here is dealing with the how. And he says, yes, in our natural corrupt state, we cannot exist. We cannot exist in this body in eternity. We can't. It doesn't work. Nor would we want to. Right? Why would you want to? I mean, as you get older, right, you begin to feel the frailties and the, right, just how this body is falling apart. Why would you want to live in eternity with that? We don't, right? We don't. So Paul says here, no, this is for the here now. This is the body that we have to live in this existence that we have, that God has us for right now. But it's necessary that we have a new body, a body that's not corrupt, a body that's not tainted by sin. And so the gospel promises us that. Not just redemption of our spirit and our soul, but a redemption of our body as well. A redemption for all of creation. A new heaven and a new earth. On which this new body will then dwell and live in eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that's the hope. And so Paul says, look, there's this transformation process that's going to happen. He says here, I'm going to reveal this mystery to you. Now, when the scriptures use the word mystery, we're not trying to solve a problem. Right? That's not how the Bible uses that word. It's not a mystery where we take all these clues and facts and we figure it out. Paul is just revealing new. Here's something new that hasn't been talked about. Alluded to, right? There's connections that we can make, and Paul quotes from the Old Testament here to make his case. But here's something new. Here's new revelation that God hasn't revealed before, but now I'm going to reveal it to you. Not everyone is going to die. Not everyone's going to sleep or die, but we will all. Here's the assurance. We will all be changed. We will all be transformed. We will all be given this new body. And as Paul says here, it will be in the twinkling of an eye. Be instantaneous. It won't be some big, long, drawn-out process where we're trying to prove ourselves. No, right? No. Instant. So he's saying here, look, there are some of you who will be alive when Jesus returns, that will be alive when the trump sounds. And you will not experience death in the same way that the vast majority of people experience death. You won't experience. Will it be a death? In a way, yes. But you will be in the old body, and all of a sudden you'll be transformed into a new body that quick. And then we'll be brought up, and Paul talks to the church at Thessalonica, and he tells them about the rapture and how Christ will come for his church, and he'll meet them in the air. And those of us who are alive, right, we will go, we will meet Christ in the air, we will have the new body. But the dead in Christ go first. Their bodies are resurrected first. Are their souls, right, when we die, where does our soul go? To be with Jesus. Right? Paul tells us that. Our soul, our spirit will go to be with Jesus. Right? To be dead, to no longer be present in this tent, is to be with the Lord. But on that day when the trumpet, when Christ comes for his people, Christ comes for his church, at that moment that we call the rapture, those spirits who are with Christ will now also receive their new bodies. That's when that happens. And so Paul says here, this is what this transformation process looks like. This is how this is going to work. And so for very few, and I have no hope of ever attaining this, but maybe, right? Our hope is that we will see Jesus, and every generation of believers, of Christians, that have hope that Christ will return in their generation, for sure. But for a few, they won't experience death that everyone is guaranteed. Right? In the same way. They won't. They will be with Christ. Their bodies will be instantly transformed. But we have this hope. Even if we die, even if this body gets to that point through sickness, through injury, through old age, whatever, where it no longer is capable of holding our spirit, and our spirit goes to be with Christ, right? We know that someday God's going to take the elements of that body and fashion us a new body. Does it matter where those elements are? No. I know there are people that have issues with different ways of burying people. It doesn't matter. It does not matter at all. Don't worry about it. Right? God can take those elements. He knows where they're at. It all decomposes one way or another. I guarantee you it decomposes. But God knows, right? And he's going to fashion a new body. And so Paul says, right, there'll be this instant, in a moment, we will all receive this new body that's been promised. And as he says here, that which was once corrupt will now be incorruptible. That which was mortal, that which is in the process of dying. And understand, right? We are all in the process of dying. All of us. We are all in that process. We all face death. That is an eventuality that unless Christ comes, we will face. A new body that's immortal. An immortal body that lives forever. And certainly that's beyond our comprehension in what we exist in right now and what we've experienced in this life. But that is the promise we have. And so then Paul says, when? So they had asked the how and the what, but he gives them a when. The last trump. Right? At the last trump, when that trumpet sounds, when Christ comes at the rapture. We have the rapture, we have the second coming, we have Christ's earthly reign here, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, millennial reign of Christ. We have the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. Right? We have all those things. And Paul's just kind of putting that all together. And focusing really on the final result and our hope as believers that death is swallowed up in victory. Right? This is the eventual. This is where things are headed. Yes, it looks like everything is unraveling. As we look at our society, we look at our nation, we look at the world. Hey, it just seems like everything is spiraling out of control. And yet here is the promise. Here is where everything, and God is bringing everything to this conclusion. Victory over death. No more death. No more sorrow. Death is swallowed up in victory. Paul there quotes from Isaiah 25. And in that passage, Isaiah talks about the veil. Right? The veil that is there that separates us from God as we live in this flesh. We are separated from God. And there's this veil, and that Messiah will come and pierce the veil. Right? The veil will be pierced. The separation between us and God, it will be removed. And so this thought of death being defeated and victory over death, that is the context there of this time where we're no longer will be separated from God, no longer will be dead in our trespasses, but we will be united with God through the work of Messiah, Jesus Christ. Death will be defeated. We try. Right? We try, do we not? I mean, from generation to generation, I think everyone has at some point, we try to defeat death in our own strength, in our own means. Why is it that we have doctors? Why is it that we have cancer treatments? Why is it that we... And those aren't bad. I'm not saying they're bad at all. I'm just saying, look, right? We try as much as we can to try to fend death off as long as possible. But there's no hope in that. None at all. Right? It only lasts for so long. And then we are claimed by death. We try. And yet Messiah has guaranteed us eternal life. And so here we have this promise by God that through Messiah, and then he again quotes from the Old Testament, quotes from Hosea 13, and he says, death, where's your sting? Where's your victory? And the thought there is that we have been bitten. We have this poison, we have this venom that is in us. And the eventual outcome is death, that we're suffering, we're living with that. But there's no hope. Right? That's kind of the picture that Paul paints here, is that, right, we have the sting, the venom of death that is in us, and he says that is sin, that is corruption, that's guaranteed. We're in this process of dying. When we lived in Africa, there are a lot of deadly snakes, a lot of poisonous snakes. We had cobras, we had asps, we had all manner of different snakes, mambas, all of them. And for the most part, we didn't really fear most of those snakes. But there was one snake, that if you got bit by that snake, the natives were said, if you get bit by the snake, just sit under that tree, because you're going to die. Right? There's no hope. Absolutely no hope. You get bit by that snake, it's over. It's over. And that was a puff adder. Just a little snake, not real big. It looks like a rattlesnake. But it's short and fat. And it doesn't curl like a rattlesnake does. It kind of accordions and then it strikes out. Not aggressive at all. Kind of benign snake. Won't chase you like cobras will or the mambas will. Won't chase you. It's just there. But if you step on it, it'll bite you. 100 milligrams of its venom is enough to kill just about anyone. And the least amount, the very least amount that is in its bite is 150. You can go anywhere from 150 to like 650 milligrams of venom. That's what the snake does. And so that's just, to me, that's just a great illustration. It's a great picture. You get bit by the snake, it's over. There's no anti-venom. There is nothing. You just sit under that tree. Contemplate life. You're ready to die. That's it. It's over. And that is, right, that is where we're at. When we're acknowledged, certainly, the sting of death is, right, is sin. And that's the venom that we have, that we've ingested. And in and of ourselves, there is no remedy. There is no hope. There is no cure. But as Paul says here, we have hope. And our hope and the anti-venom is Jesus Christ. And He is the one who gives us life. He is the one who gives us hope. He is the one who has overcome. He took that venom on Himself. He took the consequences. He took what we deserve. Right? He took that on Himself so that we could have hope, so we could have life. I also think of the illustration here, as Paul talks about this, also the illustration of Moses. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, as Jesus proclaimed. And that was a great illustration that all the people of Israel, because of their murmuring and complaining and whining and disobedience, they had been bitten by snakes. And they were all dying, in the process of dying. And the hope was that bronze serpent, God told Moses, fashion this bronze serpent, raise it up on a pole. And whoever's willing to humble themselves, and look, they'll be healed. And everyone who looked was healed. And everyone who in their pride and in their arrogance was like, no, I don't need that. I'll be okay. I'll survive on my own. I got this. They died. They died. And so Paul brings out this imagery of one who has received this bite or their sting, and the only result, there's no solution. The only result is death yet. But God, right? But God has given us victory. God has defeated our enemy completely. It's not just partially. Completely defended the enemy. Thanks be to God who sacrificed his son for us. For us. And then Paul gives the exhortation. One verse of exhortation. And here we have the exhortation to be. To be. Paul has us, right, 58 verses here of the gospel. Talking about the resurrection. Dealing with all that. Giving doctrine. Right? Giving doctrine. Giving truth. And then he gives one verse of exhortation here. One verse of, okay, because all of this is true, now do this. The exhortation to be, verse 58, says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, because of the gospel, because of the good news, because of the security that we have in a risen Savior, because of the guarantee of new life, we have this hope. And because we have this hope, Paul says here, be steadfast. Steadfast. The root word, the root Greek word there means a seat or a chair or a base. So it's this thought of really like a foundation, something that's foundational, that's solid. And so he says here, be steadfast, be steady, be settled. It's a confidence, it's a boldness in the truth and knowing the truth. And so that affects how we live everyday life. Because we have hope, we have the truth. And we're able to stand, we're able to be steadfast, we're able to withstand any opposition. Any that would try to undermine the truth of God's word, right? We're steadfast in knowing this truth. And then Paul says, because of that, then we're now immovable. Immovable. Now in English, right, we have the I am on the front there. So the word's movable. The I am means not. It's the exact same thing in Greek. It's the same, you know, the word is movable, and the thought is able to move away, and then an alpha is put on the front of it, an A is put on the front of it, which means not. Not able. Not able, and the thought there is to move away. Move away from what we know to be true. Move away from the being steadfast and settled. And so we're immovable. We're unable to move away from Christ. We're unable to depart from Christ. We're unable to depart from the truth. Because we have this hope. There's nothing else. There is no other gospel. There's no other religion. There's nothing else that gives us the hope that God gives us through His Word. There's no other hope. And so because of that, we're steadfast, we're immovable, and we're always abounding. Always abounding. And that abounding means in excess. More than enough in the work of the Lord. And so Paul says here, don't be stagnant. Right? Don't be stagnant. Stagnant in thinking, oh, well, I'm just going to be this. I'm going to do my own thing. No, but because we have this hope, because we know what Christ did for us, we are now abounding. We're always about the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor for Christ is not pointless. It's not in vain. Ministry's hard. Right? Ministry's hard. It's hard dealing with people. It's hard dealing with relationships at times. And sometimes I think we get that thought that, man, is there any point to this? I'm suffering. I'm ostracized. I'm rejected because I'm not going along with what everyone else is doing. I'm passionate about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I live that out daily, and I'm rebuked for that. I'm made fun of for that. And Paul just encourages it, right? It is not in vain. It is not worthless. Because we have this great hope. We have this great joy in knowing our Lord and Savior. And we have this reward that we look forward to. It might seem that way. Right? It might seem that at points it's in vain and it's hopeless. But we have this assurance because it is in the Lord. I'll close with these words. We read them earlier from 1 John chapter 3. It says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the hope that you've given us. We live in the here and now. We live stuck, kind of, Lord, in knowing that we are redeemed, in knowing that we have been cleansed of sin, and yet we are still here in this wicked earthly flesh with its passions and its desires. And so, Lord, as we live out our lives, as you test our faith, as you call us to live in obedience and to live by faith, oh Lord, I pray that you would give us victory. We look forward to that day when we will walk with you, when we will hold your hand in our hand, when we will know you and talk with you, and the veil will be pierced, and we will experience you as never before, Lord. We so look forward to that day. But now we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace that you pour out on us. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful. And oh Lord, help us to be those who are about your business, who are abounding always in your work. In Jesus' name, amen.